I would read to you a very famous speech, and it goes this way. Four scores and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now, we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation, so conceived and so dedicated, can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives, that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they had fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave their last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall have not died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. Abraham Lincoln, 19 November, 1863. And that is the Gettysburg's address. The Battle of Gettysburg was fought on the 1st to the 3rd of July 1863, and in and around the town of Gettysburg by the Union and the Confederate forces during the American Civil War. The battle involved the largest number of casualties of the entire war, and is often described as the war's turning point. Union Major General George Meade's Army of the Potomac defeated attacks by the Confederate General Robert Lee's Army of the Northern Virginia, halting Lee's invasion of the North. So between 46,000 to 51 soldiers from both armies were casualties in this three-day battle, and it's the most costly in the U.S. history. So the Gettysburg Address is a 2 and 21 minutes speech addressed by President Lincoln, and he delivered it during the Civil War at the dedication of the soldiers' death at Soldiers National Cemetery in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, in the afternoon of Thursday, 19 November, 1863. That's just four and a half months after the Union Army were defeated. It is one of the best known speeches in American history. It is also considered the best known speech given by any president that ever lived. Although not the day's primary speech, Lincoln's carefully crafted address came to be seen as one of the greatest and most influential statements of the American national purpose. In just 271 words, beginning with the now iconic phrase, four score and 7 years ago, It's referring to the signing of the Declaration of Independence. That is 87 years earlier. Lincoln described the United States as one nation conceived in liberty, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. And it represented the Civil War as a test that would decide whether a nation, the Union, sundered by the crisis, could endure. He extolled the sacrifice of those who died at the Gettysburg in defense of the principles, and exhorted those who died, exhorted his listeners to resolve that the dead shall not die in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people and by the people and for the people shall not perish from the earth. So it is also important to understand that portion of the address under God pointed backward and forward, back to this nation which drew its breath from both political and religious perspectives, but also forward to the new birth of the nation. President Lincoln had come to see the Civil War as a memorial of purification, of newness, of change. The Union, the old Union had to die. The old man had to die. Death became a transition to a new Union and new humanity, thus giving birth to the new Republic. The birth of the United States is with a new purpose, new dedication, and new perspective of human rights and religious freedom. Because of this 50,000-plus lives that were sacrificed on that hallowed ground, we, in this generation, are continuously enjoying the rights and privileges offered by this free republic. If you are one of those who have served or are still serving in this country, I would like to personally thank you for those sacrifices you have rendered for the cause of freedom and democracy. The United States is one of the very few places here on earth that offers this kind of freedom. I can only speak of myself. 29 years ago, as a young migrant who have dreamt those dreams and have fulfilled them. And to these days, I'm also thankful that God, that my children and my relatives are sharing the same goodness that the freedom have provided. And I am certain that you also experience the same thing. I would like to quote again that portion where it says, "The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here." The word here is consecrate. Here we see that at the expense of blood, the land was hallowed under one God. A new republic was formed. A republic that's governed of the people, by the people, and for the people. And unto these days, this free republic remains as an icon of freedom and democracy because of those who keep watch of our sea lanes, our skies, our borders, and also because of those who preserve our national interests. And I would like to parallel that on this passage here. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19-23. It reads, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The word consecrate is derived from the Greek word ekkainizo, primarily means to make new or to renew or to dedicate. Here, the writer in Hebrews sets forth the dignity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is fit then to say that the believer should know the honor and privileges that Christ has procured for us through the shedding of his blood. And the privileges here found in passages are, I've seen four. I would like to read to you these privileges. So first is the boldness to enter. Two, it's a new way. Three is, it is a living way. And fourth, it is the consecrated way. Okay, in verse 19, it tells us that the boldness to enter into the holiest of God's presence. The believers here have direct access to God. We are granted that special privilege of assistance, of assurance, of acceptance, and of advantage. We may enter at any time, at any place, into the gracious presence of God. In his holy oracles, in his own providences and covenant, and into a constant communication with God. Verse 19 tells us also that the way and means by which Christian enjoys the privilege declares to us is only the way through the blood of Christ. And by the merits of that blood, which he offered up to God, he has given us free access in the ordinance of his grace. The blood being shed chases away slavish fear and gives the believer assurance both of his safety and his welcome into the divine presence. Here we have seen the general account of the way which believers have access to God. If verse 19 is the only way, obviously there is no way left but this. The first way to the tree of life is and has been long shut up. But verse 19 came, and is the only way. And number two, it is the new way. The new way is both in opposition to the covenant of works and to this antiquated dispensation of the Old Testament. It is the last way, which is the new way. It is the living way that will ever be open to men. Those who will not enter in this way excludes themselves forever. They are shut out forever. The third is the living way. This means that it would be death to attempt to come to God in the covenants of works. But it is the way to God and live. It is by the living Savior who, though dead, is alive, and it is this way that gives life and lively hope to those who enter into it. And the fourth, it is a way that Christ has consecrated for us through the veil, which is his body. As I have mentioned, it is a Greek word, enkaidizo, that means to make new or renew or to dedicate. The veil in the tabernacle and the temple signifies the body of Christ. And when he died, the veil was rent into half. This was at the time of the evening sacrifice, and the renting of the veil gave the people a surprise view into the Holy of Holies, which they had never seen before. Our way to heaven is through the crucified Savior. His death to us is the way of life. Verses 22 and 23, as I read, it says here, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verses 22 and 23 shows us the duties binding upon the account of these privileges. Our first duty is we must draw near to God in a proper or a right manner. We must draw near to God by first conversion. Somebody must be converted in order to draw near to God in the right manner. That's the very first requirement. And also by taking hold of his covenant. And also by humble adoration and in holy dependence with a true heart without guile or hypocrisy. God is the searcher of hearts, and he requires truth in our inward parts. We must draw near to God with full assurance of faith and lay aside all our sinful distrusts. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, as read in Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says here, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Also here it says that having a heart sprinkled from evil conscience means by a believing application of the blood of Christ can cleanse us from all our guilt, from all our filth, from all our aversions to God, and from whatever evil the conscience of man by reason of sin. Our bodies washed with pure water means that it's by water of baptism by which we testify in front of the congregation that we are disciples of Christ. And also with the sanctifying virtue of the Holy Spirit, reforming our inner being from the filthiness of the flesh. The second, it says here that we must hold fast the faith of the profession of our faith in verse 23. Here, the duty itself is to hold fast to the profession of our faith could mean to hold fast of all trust and of the gospel and to keep hold against all temptations and opposition. This is a manner without wavering, without a doubt, without disputing. And those who begin to waver in matters of Christian faith and practices are in danger of falling away. And the third one is the motive and reason enforcing this duty. It says here, for he is faithful that promised. This should be our motivation. God is true and faithful to them that believe in his promises. There is no falsehood or fickleness in him. Like the hymn goes, great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with thee. That is God. God's faithfulness should excite us to be faithful so as he is faithful. Now, as a closing to this message, let us once again look back into what transpired during the Battle of Gettysburg, where over 50,000 lives were lost. Let's look back. Those sacrifices are so important that so much blood, so much tears were shed on that day, and so much pain happened as well. So it is on that day when Christ gave up his all, that through his shed blood, we received God's forgiveness, we received his justification, we received the adoption of sonship, we found acceptance, we received every spiritual blessings from heaven, we received free access to the throne of grace. All this because of the shedding of his precious blood on the cross. All this because Christ consecrated it. Let us pray.
Father,
we thank you that we have heard the truth of your word. We also thank you, Lord, as we look back to those days where all these people have given their lives, given their blood for the cause of freedom, and we thank you for that. And so with these people, in this generation, who've been out there sacrificing, watching our nation to protect them, protect our nation, and to protect our national interests. It is also my prayer, Lord, that may you also help us to continue to persevere as you already consecrated our position before you, and we thank you for the shed blood of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.